Thanks, Jada. Would you pray with me, please?
God, thank you for this hard and challenging word. Thank you for the fact that you call disciples and you invite anyone to follow you. Help us to count the cost and then be faithful and follow you. Amen. If you're interested in going to the kids' table, now would be the time. I invite you. That boy is cracking me up today.
He's a good addition to our worship team.
He is. So, one of the things that was going on with me internally, as Jude was singing along, howling along, I had a number of thoughts. One was the first time I led worship on a missions trip. We were in Tijuana, and we had a group that had planned and trained and done a lot of work. And these people that we went to sing with, man, they sang passionately. We were in a church in Tijuana with native Spanish speakers, people who grew up in Tijuana. And I tell you, there were probably 100 people. And of those 100 people, 5 of them could have carried a tune if you gave them a suitcase. And then like the other 95%, they were just loud. And they praised God with all of their heart, soul, mind, and strength. And it was still a beautiful thing. So I was trying to think of that when Jude was loud. And then the other thing that was happening is I was allowing that to just be worshipful noise. But then I have a string on my guitar that's out of tune. And so there was this weird thing in me where it's okay for someone else to just, you know, be out of tune or to just be singing that because that's okay for them. But me, I need it to be polished, and I need to be just so. And I think, no, that's not it. It's about our heart. And I'm trusting that Jude was singing. Jude was praising. And that's a beautiful thing. No matter if it's the same words that we're singing. No matter if it's the same key or any key whatsoever. Our job is to give glory to God. Our response to what Jesus has done is to let that praise out. And so, again, we've talked about this in the past, and we'll talk about it again. It is harder to do worship with kids, but it's worth it, and it's a lot of fun, even if it's inconvenient. I want Jude to be singing these songs. I want Jude to be singing along with us, and for now, that's what it takes. But we know that in another year, he's going to be belting it out that loud and louder, but with the words. And it's gonna be really, really cool. What's that?
Maybe on the right tune.
Maybe on the right tune. Depends on whose genes you got, right? I like TV. I like commercials. When commercials come on, Carrie turns off. But for some reason, I love advertising. I love commercials. And drug commercials. Have you watched them? Especially like the really long ones where they list all the possible side effects. You know, and don't take this medication if you're on these other 17 medications. Or if you have any of these experiences, make sure that you go to the doctor immediately. Warning labels are a good thing. Because when you don't warn people of the things that may happen, especially health things, it's important. It's important that people know them. I remember when there was a new product on the market, and there was a small warning on the back of the potato chip bags that had Olestra in them. I don't know if any of you remember Olestra.
Oh, yeah.
It was a horrible, horrible product. And there was some truth in advertising of, you know, what happened with these, and so they no longer make potato chips with Olestra, I don't think. But we know that when we're advertising products like that, we need to let people know the negative side. But when we invite people to follow Jesus, rarely are we so candid. We talk about the fact that if you invite Jesus into your heart, you get to go to heaven. If you invite Jesus into your life and you follow him, I've heard it said that everything's going to be good. And the truth is, that's not the way it is. Yes, you will get to go to heaven, but it doesn't mean that you're not going to go through rough trials. Following Jesus doesn't mean that we are exempt from the hard things of life. Here in this place in Luke, we see Jesus even turning away followers. It's not like Jesus was out there just trying to get as many people to follow him, no matter what. He wasn't cheapening the gospel. He wasn't making it really, really easy. He was being honest with what it would take. Remember last week, we talked about when Jesus sent out the 12. He limited what they could carry. He said, don't take any of these five things. Don't take a rod for your protection. Don't take a bag for your own source of employment. Don't take any bread. Trust in others' hospitality. Don't take any money so you can buy the other stuff. And don't worry about your reputation, and don't take any extra clothes. Now, shortly after that, at the very end of chapter 9, as they were walking along, someone said to Jesus, these people are just shouting out to him. This first one volunteers, says, Jesus, I will follow you wherever you go. Jesus' response was, how do you like the idea of being homeless? You say that you want to follow me, but the Son of Man doesn't have a place to rest his head. Even the animals, foxes have holes, birds have nests, but I don't. How does that sound to you? The next one, Jesus calls. Jesus calls with the same words, the same invitation that he gave to Peter, that he gave to Levi, also called Matthew. He said, come, follow me. The man agreed. But, come follow me. The man agreed, but he said, Lord, first let me return home and bury my father. It may be said that the man's dad was gravely ill and required him to stay longer, or that his father was already dead. But even a day's delay was too long for Jesus. And Jesus says this about him, your duty is to go and preach about the kingdom of God. I struggle with that one. We'll come back to it. The third man in this scenario responds to an invitation that isn't there. His first words are, yes, Lord. Yes, Lord, I will follow. Yes, Lord, I will follow you, but first, let me say goodbye to my family. And this phrase, it's reminiscent of Elisha. When he was going to be following Elijah, he had to go back and do some other things, and the way this is phrased is very possible that he had to go and set his family's affairs in order. Like, okay, if I'm going to go, there are other people who have to be put in charge of things, and this may take a while. But no matter what, it's a yes, but. Yes, Jesus, I'll follow you. But not if it's inconvenient. Not if it incurs hardship upon me. And not if it means that I have to put my family second. It's been really good for me to read through the Gospel of Luke from cover to cover multiple times in the last few months. And I'd never noticed this passage so close to what happens next. That's one of the reasons I don't like chapter dividers. Right now we're in chapter 9. Next comes 10. And in chapter 10 we have one of the most known stories of Jesus, the parable of the Good Samaritan. That happens right after this, with a little bit in between. But as Jesus is walking along, he comes to another man who asks a question. So what's the most important commandment? How would you summarize all the law and the prophets? And here the man has the right answer. It says, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And love your neighbor as yourself. Jesus said, you've answered well. Good job. But then this guy who feels like he's done a pretty good job of loving God with all of his heart, soul, mind, and strength, and loving his neighbor as yourself, as himself, wants to justify himself, protect himself, and figure out the question, who is my neighbor? And the reason he cares is because his neighbor isn't in the first position in his life. Because there are qualifications. God isn't first in his life. Because if God were really first in his life, he would be loving other people. What I've seen in these three men from Luke 9, from that man in Luke 10, and from my own life, I often put me first. The things that I want, the things that make me comfortable, the things that I think I should be able to expect at this stage in my life. And Jesus' invitation is to know, come and follow me and put me first. That's what it means to be a disciple, an apprentice. When I did my apprenticeship with True Stone Coffee Roasters, I loved the idea. I really did. I loved the idea of roasting coffee and figuring out what that was like and taking raw beans and turning them into this beautiful or aromatic product that is cherished throughout the world. I loved that idea. But I approached Bruce from True Stone Coffee Roasters at the end of, I believe it was September. In Minnesota, at the end of September, it's still pretty hot. And if you're going to make an Italian, was it the end of August? Even hotter. So to make like a good Italian roast, you need to have the beans roasted at a certain temperature for a certain length of time to get it out looking with the right doneness, you know? And so I got to stand in this second story of a warehouse building without air conditioning. The office had air conditioning, but next to this steel drum of an oven. No, and if you've ever seen me next to a 450-degree oven, yes, indeed, it wasn't pretty. I had a hat on, I had a sweatband, but still, it wasn't pretty. And if I had been able to choose on some of those days, like, Bruce, can I just not come in? It's hot. I don't want to do this. But the agreement was, I said, Bruce, I want to learn from you. I want to learn from you what it looks like to roast coffee. And he said, okay, come and be my apprentice. So he got to choose my schedule. He got to tell me when and where and what. Because not only did he say, yes, you can become an apprentice to our coffee roaster, but I'm also going to let you be an apprentice for everybody else in the office. Really? I just wanted to learn to roast coffee. I didn't want to learn how to make delivery and sales. Sure, it was interesting to get the training with the barista lady and learn how to actually see her do some of the latte art. I could never do that. I didn't have the time or whatever. But I was apprenticed to these people, and because Bruce said, you had to do this, I had to do this. When he said it, and it didn't matter if I wanted to do things in a different order, the master says to the apprentice, do this, and in this way. Jesus said to the 12 last week, earlier in this chapter, go. I'm sending you out, and I'll tell you what you can have, what you can take with you. Now again, Jesus is talking to people and saying, follow me. Do it in this order. God before family. And we think, is this guy serious? Isn't it a loving thing? Wouldn't they be keeping all the commandments to really honor their father and mother? To say, I need to go bury my dad. Isn't that okay? Luke 9:23, the verse that I memorized this week, is crucial for our understanding of this passage and for our understanding of discipleship. If any of you wants to be my disciple, you must deny yourself, take up your cross daily, and follow me. If any of you wants to be my follower, you have to do these things in this order. Have to deny yourself. Remember, Greg, you're not number one in your life. You need to take up your cross daily and follow me. And for us, thinking of this, we often think of, well, not necessarily we, I often think of a cross, that, you know, the pretty little thing that you put on a necklace and it's there and I get to take that with me wherever I go. Again, in Jesus' day, this was a means of execution. It was recognizing that my life is not my own, that I need to put myself to death so that God can have his way in my life. Sometimes we allow other people to tell us where we need to go, what we need to do. For some of us, that's our parents. And as long as they're around, God can't have the first position in our life. I don't know if that's what God was saying or what Jesus was saying to the second man or the third man. But for both of these, family was a big deal. Have you learned to put Jesus first? A year and a half ago, I would have said that I had this discipleship thing down pretty well. That I knew what it meant to be a disciple. I knew what it meant to die to self, to take up your cross daily and follow Jesus. I thought, I can do this. So as Bethany closed and we embark on this next journey, and when Carrie and I signed up, yes, we will do the church planter assessment, which actually happened right here in this building. We were assessed, and they said, well, we will recommend you to plant a church. We like this idea. We thought, right on. God's going to use us. We're going to be able to plant a church that plants churches. We get to be with people and make disciples who then also make disciples. And we thought, this will be good. It'll just start rolling. It's just going to start happening. And that was 14 months ago. And in the intervening days and weeks, I have learned at a deeper level what it means to follow Jesus. I have people who think I'm crazy to be sticking it out this long when it's this hard, when it's taken this long to grow our core team into a launch team, into a church. They wonder why we're still sticking with it. I have people who are amazed that it has been possible for me to not be earning a regular salary for as long as we have. And man, it has been hard to every month ask my parents, as a 39-year-old man, to ask my parents every month for money. They've agreed to it, and they've said, we will, you know, pick up any need that you have. But man, it's not supposed to be that way. You know, at this point in my life, I feel like I should be able to do it differently. So I've had to swallow some of my pride. I've had to grow in that way. And in those moments where it doesn't seem like things are going well, I question, did I hear God right? Am I doing this all wrong? Why is it so hard? Why do, when I ask people and invite people, they say yes, and then they don't show up? Why does it happen when people I love invite people and ask people and they say yes, and they don't show up? You know, why does that happen? It's not supposed to be that way, Jesus, right? I'm just supposed to invite, and people are just supposed to come. They're supposed to see the table, and they're supposed to love the table, and they're supposed to come. They're supposed to meet Jesus, and then they're supposed to share Jesus with their friends, and then their friends come to know Jesus. It sounds perfect. And I love what we're doing, and I love how we're doing it. But it's hard. And because it doesn't look like a lot of Sunday morning churches, people don't know what to do with it. And because we are trying to reach people who aren't yet walking with Jesus, it's hard. And it takes time for people to say yes to this. But I come back to the fact that God has called and invited Carrie and me into this crazy journey that we don't really know what it's going to look like in 6 months, let alone a year. But we know that God has called. And so even when it sounds like other things are pressing, our correct and faithful response is to follow. And there are days when it feels absolutely crazy. There are days when it's not easy. There are days when it's humbling. And there are days when it just feels absolutely foolish. But it also feels really right. I've never been so excited about church. I've never been so excited about communion. About doing this with you all. Because of its potential. And because we're willing to have this conversation in particular. Where we have systems set up to tell people, yeah, just because you say you're going to follow Jesus doesn't mean you're going to get everything that you want. Just because you say yes to Jesus, it doesn't mean that everything is going to be rosy and you're going to have a picture-perfect family and you're not going to have to suffer the consequences of your bad decisions. Because we are focused on Jesus, and we're doing this side by side and face to face with each other, our response is, no, life is really hard. And sometimes following Jesus makes it harder, but we're with you through it. If you look back at those original 12 that Jesus sent out, Judas hanged himself. James, the brother of John, was beheaded. Peter was told that he was going to be martyred. And the others were not sure about, but Christian tradition says the only one who was not martyred or committed suicide was John, the guy who wrote Revelation. Everybody else died a martyr's death. And somehow we think that we can be different. When Jesus himself says, if any of you wants to be my disciple, you must deny yourself, take up your cross daily, and follow me. This is the story that I invite you into. Yay. This is the story that is so real and so true and so good that I want you to journey on. I want you to understand that when people around you, their lives are tanking, you get to say, yeah, I'm sorry that you're going through that. Can I walk through it with you? And can I share with you some of the hope that I have, because I've been through that too. And even though I follow Jesus, I had to go through that too. But this is what I learned, and this is how I got through it. It's part of the reason that I love this idea of serving with open arms. I love the idea of being able to bless people who are in a really rough patch in their life. And for some of them, it is going to be the rest of their life. But we get to serve them and just say, here you go. Enjoy your food. May it nourish you. May it give you strength. And maybe, hopefully, at some point, they ask, why are you doing this? Open Arms says, if they ask, you can share. But just knowing that Jesus would be walking with these people, because he doesn't expect that life is going to be easy. He's never promised that. Matthew 28, the last time we hear in Matthew's gospel, Jesus speaking. He again sends out not just the 12, but all of the disciples. He says, "All authority on heaven and on earth has been given to me. So go. As you go, make disciples, baptizing and teaching them to follow everything that I have commanded you." And this is Jesus' promise. Not that you will be spared from the hard stuff, but lo, I will be with you always, to the end of the age. Jesus promises to be with us. And that's what it means to be a disciple. To follow Jesus well because Jesus leads. To follow Jesus wherever he would send us. Even when it's hard, and sometimes because it's hard. Knowing that God will be with us. Pray with me. Thank you, God, for that promise that you will always be with us. Give us the courage to follow wherever you would go. Help us to be aware of those things that we would put in your place, those things that we would put in that first position, even ourselves. Help us to love you with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love our neighbor as ourselves. Thank you, God, for the fact that we don't do this alone, but we do it together. In Jesus' name, amen.